That's right. How you doing? I know all of us, first of all, welcome Victorville and Phelan and Hesperia and Apple Valley, but I know we've all heard about the Apologetics Conference that is coming up on November 1-3. That would be the 13th. Hope you'll come. I don't even know what to say. But in this season of testing our faith, it will be important from time to time to take a deep dive into why we believe what we believe and why we are here. And if you have young people in your home, if you have teenagers that you are raising, if you have friends that are concerned about their own faith or perhaps even considering walking away because they no longer believe, it is reasonable to believe in God. I trust that you will join us that day because we are going to have a blast. You can go to that website, and register for that great event. But last weekend, Pastor Brian did an amazing job with the challenge to pray for our government leaders. We need to do that more now than ever. We do not fight with the weapons of this world. We have a greater power. We have greater influence. We have greater authority than you know. If we will only pray. You know, leadership, I was thinking about what Pastor Brian said, and I just was so delighted to hear his challenge. I know it was disconcerting to some because of the level of concern that some may have with any administration. But leadership is the ability to stand before a group of people who don't agree and bring them to some type of consensus so that the group can move forward into a better future. That is the call of leadership. Over the years, I've noticed that when people are given a position of leadership and don't actually know how to lead, they resort to becoming authoritarian. But this is what we have talked about for decades with you, HDC. The relationship between influence and power. I've challenged you parents to lead your kids because you are leaders. You are leaders at home. And I've challenged you to lead your children through your example and through your integrity. And that gives you the kind of spiritual authority that makes you influential into your children's future, in your children's lives, even as they become adults. Some of you men may need to reconsider your schedule this fall. Need to go back to men's retreat. Because we all need regular reminders, if not full-on training, about how we can be better leaders at home. We parents can build a level of trust that can cause our influence in our children's lives to last into their adult years. In fact, the Bible talks about our influence having power to the third and even the fourth generation. When parents who are raising children at home fail to lead, we're stuck with saying things like, "Because I said so." Things we've all said. Like any leader who doesn't lead, we resort to becoming what? Authoritarian. Leaders are called by God to lead through influence, not power. And when leaders are unable to lead, they're stuck with using power and saying things like we say as parents, "Because we said so." This country needs those who have been elected to lead us, to actually lead us, not just to wield power. And I just want to say, if that sounds partisan to you, then you haven't been here very long. Because I have preached that same principle consistently through the administrations of 7 different American presidents. When Cheryl and I came to HDC, Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. And some of you young people can Google that name and find out what he was about. We need to not just pray more for our leaders, but we need to pray more effectively for our leaders. Which brings us to the idea of fasting. It's kind of a weird topic. It's not something we talk about a lot. And I'm trying to reconcile on a weekend that we're asking for a large donation of candy for our trunk or treat outreach, you know. On the same weekend, I teach on the subject of fasting. But let's try to do both, okay? Donate candy, because all of our campuses are going to host that trunk or treat. It's a great outreach every year, and gives you the opportunity to invite folks to your church campus and introduce them to at least the location of where we do what we do. But we also need trunks. I think all campuses could use trunks, so you can sign up for one of those. It'd be a lot of fun. It's really a lot of fun to do that. And it's a blessing to the families in our community to be able to enjoy that evening with their kids in a safe environment. And it's also an opportunity to let people know, hey, we're here and we love you so much. We're going to give you candy. Okay, back to fasting. Some of you are like me. You fast regularly. I fast every day from about 11 o'clock p.m. to about 7 o'clock a.m. And at that point, I break fast. You know that's where the word breakfast comes from? I don't know. I just thought that was funny. Fasting is a choice. Let me just give you a definition of fasting. It's a choice to not eat for longer than is comfortable. That's what fasting is. And there might be a lot of reasons for you to do that. There are a lot of good health reasons for you to fast. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about fasting for detox. And that might be a good idea, so don't say, you know, Pastor Tom said we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it for that reason. That might be why you should do it for that reason alone. But when we talk about a biblical fast, that's not it. There's a spiritual purpose in a biblical fast. It's not a physical purpose in a biblical fast. Biblical fasting, I'll give you a definition of biblical fasting, is the choice to pray for an extended time rather than eat in order to seek God's power during a particular time of personal weakness. Now, I don't know if you ever experience times of personal weakness. But if you don't, well, you do. I was trying to think something on the fly, very witty to say, didn't come to mind, so we'll just keep moving forward. Everybody has personal weakness. Bible describes one-day fasts. The Bible describes 3-day fasts. The Bible talks about 7-day fasts. How about a 14-day fast in the Bible? 21-day fast in the Bible. 40-day fast. I think after that, everybody knows this has gone from being spiritual to being stupid. So let's eat again, but 40 days. They're all in the Bible, and virtually all of them were voluntary. They were not mandatory. It's not like God said you had to fast, but God said it could be very helpful for you to fast. We have a resource available that'll help outline the how of fasting. It should be in your notes. In case you want to explore how to do that, we want to make sure you do it in a healthy way. But today, I want to talk about the why of fasting, which is actually framed by the when of fasting. Because when you figure out when you might consider a fast, you'll know why you should consider a fast. So let's look at a couple of ideas. Even throughout the Bible, we see certain circumstances where God's people experience these seasons of just feeling weak. And I think you'll see yourself in one of these examples, maybe in all five of them. How about when you feel confused or afraid? Can I hear a testimony? Would you please raise your hand if you've ever felt really, really confused or really, really scared? Of course, we all have. You know, the thought of going to war against one of the tribes of Israel was really confusing to the other 11 tribes. I mean, they could get their heads around, let's go to war against a pagan enemy that's threatening our nation's borders. But to fight against our own family, to kill members of our own family in battle because we're at war with one another, that was an overwhelming thought to them. And in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel. And there they sat weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. They fasted. They were so overwhelmed with the sense of confusion. You know what confusion can be? It can be the result of spiritual weakness. Here's another one: when you feel overwhelmed by sinful desire. Later on in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, once again, as seemed to be their custom, they would give in to their worldly passions and decide to not just live in the world, which we all have to do, but they decided to ghost into the culture and live the type of life that centuries later the Apostle John would describe as living of the world. You know what I'm saying? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6, when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and on that day they fasted and confessed. We have sinned against the Lord. There's that overwhelming sense of failure. That weakness that comes from falling to our fleshly temptations. By the way, the only required fast in the Jewish law was on the Day of Atonement. We talked about that a couple of weekends ago. Remember Yom Kippur, when the high priest would actually go into God's room in the temple? Go behind the veil in the Holy of Holies and represent the Jewish people and make sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was a required time of fast for this very reason, for repentance. But it was also important for the Jewish people to recognize that rather than wait for the calendar to turn around again, to draw close to the Lord in prayer and repentance, they would fast on a more regular basis for that very reason. Here's a third reason. When you feel powerless over your obstacles, or you feel powerless against your enemies. You ever felt like, man, the waves are crashing and the tide is rising and we're trying to keep our head above water and it's so hard to do, and you know God is there. I mean, you know it here. Watch this. You know it here, but you're not feeling it here. Years later, as we look into the Old Testament a little further, a coalition of pagan armies had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and things didn't look promising for their survival. Only a miraculous deliverance from God, or by God, from their enemies would allow them to save their city. And they knew they worshiped a God who had performed miracles in the past. They knew that. But they also feared the possibility that he might not bring another one that day. And they were alarmed. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. They were alarmed, and the king, Jehoshaphat, the king, here is a national leader. Bringing the entire nation together, resolved to inquire of the Lord. Oh God, what do we do? He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. How about number four, when you feel incapable of protecting yourself or those you love, it's kind of extrapolated out of number three, but takes it a little bit further, because later still in the Old Testament narrative, after years of living in exile, returning from captivity seemed to be a really good idea for so many of the Jewish people who wanted to go home. But the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem was a dangerous journey. That trip was a difficult journey. And Ezra writes in Ezra chapter 8, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. They knew that they were over their heads, even trying to make that trip from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And I know that every generation faces dangers everywhere. We consistently pray for the safety of our family and our friends with safe passage when we hear that they're going somewhere. You all will write little notes, prayer notes on your little welcome forms each week, and you'll say, hey, we're taking a trip. Just pray that we'll be safe. And that's this. But sometimes we're feeling particularly overwhelmed, deeply overwhelmed with the precarious realities of life. Just hearing this last couple of days about the Haitian missionaries who were taken captive by the gangs there that have become so prevalent with the lack of government leadership, and how that thing is getting a little out of hand, and I can only imagine being the parent of one of those missionaries and feeling overwhelmed. And wondering if their children were safe. We fasted so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children. Number five, when you feel incapable of pursuing a new ministry, this might hit home for some of you. You know, you're feeling that provocation of the Holy Spirit to get involved in something. Maybe you were involved volunteering in ministry before the pandemic and you're trying to figure out if you should jump back in, or maybe you're considering a whole new idea. Maybe God has said, you should lead a small group. You got what it takes to lead a small group. Bring a group into your home and lead one, and you're wondering, you know, Lord, I really don't know. A new ministry assignment can be intimidating. It actually should be intimidating to us. I remember feeling that even 38 years ago, sitting up there in that little island we call, that little place where you guys get all your goodies before you come in here in Victorville, our Victorville site, and our offices were in there. And I remember sitting here, first day on the job, there was nobody here. We had nobody here. I was the only employee here. I had the chapel and that little building there, and I just felt overwhelmed. It should be intimidating. What do? How do you get started? What if they don't like me? What if I don't have what it takes? What if I'm not gifted? In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off into a new ministry assignment. And later on, those same two guys followed the same formula as they themselves set apart pastors for pastoral ministry in the province of Galatia. Look at chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Well, those are five. You could probably list as many categories as you come up with, but all five of those will be similar to whatever you might think of in this sense. They are circumstances of weakness. Times when we feel our weakness deeply. And so if prayer, when we're feeling weak, certainly pray. But if those prayers seem to fall short of generating the divine response that you need, whether actively seeking a miracle from God, or whether just needing that confidence in your spirit. So many in the church today have lost hope. They believe in a God they don't have confidence in. And I keep saying this over and over and over. I tell you. Give God a little credit here, church. He's got us. And he will not let go of us. And we know this. If I asked you believe in that? Everybody raise their hand. Say, I believe in that, but why don't we feel it? And that's a time when you might need to fast. That's another step in your Christian discipline. Could elevate your prayers to another level in that communication, that mutual relationship that you share with your Creator. And you know, the effects of that, whatever they turn out to be, whatever miracle comes or doesn't come, or you know, whatever happens circumstantially, I just know there will be a clear sense that God alone is our protector. God alone is our director. God alone is our provider. Elected officials are not our sufficiency. Jesus is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he was going through a time of personal weakness, and he was sick, and we don't even know what it was, but he was overwhelmed with that, and so he prayed three times, he says, three times, and God said, sorry, bro, I got a bigger plan than healing you. You can read all about it in chapter 12. But this is the point I want to make. God said to me, Paul writing, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is perfected in your weakness and my weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. How do you get there? How do you get to that point? The purpose of fasting is to better sense God's presence, to more effectively petition his power, to overwhelm our enemies, to overwhelm our obstacles, to overwhelm our temptations, to overwhelm our insecurities, to overwhelm our fears with himself. We shared a couple of weekends ago a quote by Thomas Merton. Prayer is an expression of who we are. We are a living incompleteness. So true. And fasting reminds us that our completeness is found in God alone, not in ourselves. And Jesus spoke on this subject. He said, your completeness is not found in others. In fact, he was talking, I think, specifically to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, but he's talking to the folks, and he says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. I mean, they fasted, but you know what they do? They put makeup on their face so that people would think, oh, you look so washed out, man, you're not healthy. Yeah, I've been fasting. Oh, you're so spiritual. That was what they were after. Jesus said, when you fast, put oil on your head. Look alive. Wash your face. Get that dust off your face so that it will not be obvious to who? Others. Because The Pharisees, unfortunately, they fasted in such a way that would solidify their own power, that would solidify their social position so that they would get votes, so that they would get the support of the people, so that all the people would say, oh yeah, you guys are all of that in a bag of chips. See, their sufficiency was in other people's response to them. Fasting was designed to invoke not their power, not our power, but whose power? You know the answer. And thereby give us confidence, the confidence we need to find joy. Even when we're living in such an uncertain world, we're going to find joy. That's why I say go to the apologetics conference. You guys are going to be sitting out here for hours that day. And you know what? You're in this world that is so uncertain. I mean, it's going different directions every day. And you're thinking, I know what you're thinking. Where is this going to end? And you're going to sit there all day and you're just going to feel this joy in your spirit because we know where it's going to end. One of my books is titled The Hard Sayings of Jesus. I've had it for decades. It's by F.F. Bruce. And Dr. Bruce, in that book, he rifles through 70 different statements that Jesus made that are really hard to understand. And then he provides perspective as an author, giving his take on what Jesus might have meant by those statements to help, you know, us get perspective, because some of the things Jesus said, you gotta admit, they're just a little bit weird. And the very first of those 70, chapter 1, comes out of John chapter 6. Jesus said to the folks, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. I don't care how you cut that, man. That's weird. In fact, that has caused so many heretical initiatives in Christian church history because people don't get that. And so they're all like, oh, we got to do this, or this means whatever. Dr. Bruce calls this the original hard saying. That's what he calls it. It's the original hard saying. Because of the disciples' response to it. Look at what these guys said. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. I'm sorry. I don't know why that's funny to me. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Can you imagine telling Jesus that? Who can accept this? When someone reads that for the first time, as the disciples heard it that day for the first time, they were confused. We're confused. They didn't understand what Jesus meant, and in all honesty, I'm not sure they wanted to. Because at face value for any Jew, that suggestion was offensive. I mean, the Jewish law strictly forbade drinking blood or eating flesh from an animal whose blood had not yet been completely dry. I mean, it was illegal. It was unconscionable. It was offensive. So Jesus, I mean, you know, and sometimes, and I do believe that when Jesus taught, sometimes he kind of threw it out there just to get people's attention. And he sees the provocation of that statement. And so he gives an explanation. He says, you know, slow down, it's all right. Let me tell you what I mean by that. He says in verse 63, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of the spirit and life. In other words, he clarifies, he doesn't want his disciples to become cannibals. He's not talking about a physical kind of of food or drink. He's talking about spiritual food. For the sake of context, which is always important when you study the Bible, but it's especially important in this chapter. John 6 begins with the miraculous feeding of somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people with only five small loaves of bread and two fishes. Raise your hand if you've heard that story before. Yeah, it's a pretty famous story. Yeah, and then after that meal, for all those folks, the disciples set out ahead of Jesus to cross the Sea of Galilee in a boat while Jesus dismissed that big crowd that he had just fed. And then he spent some time in prayer, and then Jesus walks out on the water and caught up to the 12, scaring the living daylights out of those fellas. You remember that story? Raise your hand if you remember that story. Okay. And then the 12 were somehow transported to a particular spot on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where the multitude had kind of moved en masse to find Jesus so they could get what? Another meal. John chapter 6, verse 30. They asked him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" And they probably, and I see, I'm thinking that, and I'm thinking, okay, you're like saying that after the miracles? You're still looking for a sign? They probably didn't even see the miraculous side of the previous meal, just because of the logistics. Most of the crowd wouldn't have seen how the food was generated. They would have just received the food and enjoyed it. And then later on with the Jesus walking on the water thing, most of the crowd, if not all the crowd, except for the 12, they wouldn't have seen that at all. So they had not, when they're asking Jesus for a sign, they had not seen the miracles. So we got to give them a little grace here. They're just hungry. Bro, just like you might be right now. Like many of us, these people just had a food fixation. And Jesus is saying now, after all of that, he's saying, "I want to give you a special heavenly kind of bread." And then they asked, "Oh, like the manna in the wilderness." Raise your hand if you remember that story. Oh yeah, that's way back in the Exodus. And Jesus said, "No, not like the manna in the wilderness." Look at verse 58, because your ancestors ate the manna and they died. God provided, and your ancestors ate and ate and ate and ate all the time, every day. More manna, more eating. But they still died. The daily provision of the manna for the Jewish people in the Exodus did not solve their problem. It would only postpone the inevitability of their problem, their real problem, their root problem, which always eventually comes home to roost. Someday, you're going to get too old to eat, and y'all are going to die. I don't care how many meals I give you. You're going to die. So if all you ever want is physical bread, what are you going to do then? Here's a very profound statement. I want you to never forget it. Everybody can consume only so many meals in their lifetime, and then they die. It's very profound. Did you write that down yet? I was only kidding. It's probably not that profound. The point is this. The flesh and the world cannot give you what you need. The flesh cannot protect you from the flesh, and the world cannot protect you from the world. So you just can't come to Jesus for physical food or for physical riches and wealth or health and think that you're going to be satisfied, because they can never solve your real problem. At some point, you're going to lose your interest in eating. At some point, you're going to be too tired to go shopping. And I've been telling you for decades, good health is simply the slowest way to die. We are way too short-sighted in our expectations of Jesus. When all you want from Jesus is more stuff, that short-sightedness always leads to more and more grumbling about more and more stuff. Just saying. I know it's true for me. And that's what those people ended up doing. They ended up grumbling. I don't know if it was their stomachs that were grumbling, as loud as they were grumbling. But they were tired of all this talk about eternity. They just wanted something to eat. You guys, we're not programmed to think long term. Especially when we're hungry, especially when we're without, especially when we're dissatisfied. And when the flesh calls us, it can be so loud that eternity is muted. You know what fasting is? It's a celebration. It's a celebration that God is our refuge, that God is our protector, that God is our source of wisdom, and that everything we lack is only available through Jesus Christ. Do you understand what this hard saying really is? It's really not that hard. Jesus was saying, take me into your life, man. Take me in completely. And then the Jews and even the disciples, they responded, I'm sorry, that's too weird. And then in verse 61, aware, it says, that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? AKA, you got a problem with that? Are you offended, Jesus says, that I would tell you the truth, tell you to stop focusing on the things that cannot satisfy you? Can you imagine Jesus ever asking you that question when he tells you something? Does this offend you? And I know it's easy because we perceive distance between us and the Lord, so we can't like see him right now. But if it was like there and you were there and you heard something from this stage or something from his word or something that he himself said, and you go home and you don't do it, or you make a strategic decision not to follow through on what Jesus said, can you imagine him saying, hey, come here, does that offend you? Awkward. That'd be awkward. I'm certain it was for them. You know what? They didn't really want Jesus at all. They just wanted to eat. That was a problem. That's the problem with a lot of our prayers. We don't want Jesus. We just want stuff from him. And like those tens of thousands of people in John 6, you and I, we're born consumers. And you know what that means? We consume. We pray because we want to take what he will give us. But we're not that interested in actually taking him. At least not completely. And because we're born consumers and we will always consume something, you know what Jesus is telling us in John 6? Consume me. Take me completely. I alone am your sufficiency. It's not in your jobs. It's not in your political leaders. It's not in the people around you. Your completeness, your sufficiency is in me, Jesus said. Anyway, next time your stomach tells you you need another meal, it actually might be the right decision to go to Chick-fil-A. On the other hand, it might be the right thing to just let that grumble grow louder and louder and louder. and remind you that human weakness requires God's power. That's what you need. God's power for your completeness. In fact, the more you're feeling weak, the more your prayers might need to be elevated through a fast. And it's during those seasons of clarity that God rewards us with what only He can provide us. Fasting is a way to push back on every desire that is not named Jesus in order to experience the power of His name. That's what fasting is. Saying no to food might give you the opportunity to pray more deeply. And I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, but I'm going to extend these fast options just as a matter of suggestion. In our culture, there are many things that can distract us from our walk with Christ that the apostles never had to deal with. For example, what about your fasting from social media? Do you think you could do that? Do you think you could do a one-day fast from your cell phone? A three-day fast from your Instagram account? Could you do a seven-day fast? Could you do a 14, a 21, a 40-day fast? And every time you get one of those notification vibes, you take that moment to just pray to God and say, thank you, Lord, my completeness is not in whatever that message might be. That whatever fear that message might provoke in my spirit, I claim you as my completeness, as my protector, as my defender. Just leave that thing in your purse, in your pocket, on the table. Because whatever information you'd read on that digital notification is infinitely less important than that moment of reminder that Jesus is all you need. Or maybe take a seven-day fast from a sports team. It's a bad week for that. If you're a baseball fan, this is a very bad week for a sports fast. But every time we wonder what's going on with our team, spending a few minutes with God, not watching a game, to gather your family and pray instead of cheer. And I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. If you watch games, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. And if you're an NFL fan, you cannot pick Tuesday as your fast from football. That's all I'm saying. I have no doubt in my mind that phone fasting or sports fasting would be tougher for many of you than food fasting. But I'll tell you what it would be. It would be a statement. It would be a bold statement to yourself, to your family, to the people around you, that God is your sufficiency. No one else is your resource. No one else is your protector. No one else is your provider. Again, you know, after all these years, I think about all the things I've told you before. I still remember a few of them. One is, study the Bible as if you have to teach it. Remember that? You study the Bible as if you have to teach it, and you will learn it. I've told you to seek wisdom as if you were being paid to live it. I didn't come up with that one. Solomon said that, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. If you actually seek wisdom as if you were being paid $1,000 a verse. And I think that would cause you to read the Bible a little more. You will find it, God said. But here's another one. I want you to pray as if your next meal depended on it. You want to change the course of this country? You want to change the course of your family? You want to change the course of your life? Then pray as if your next meal depended on it. And watch what happens. Father, give us some good ideas on how to move forward, how to take bigger steps of faith in our prayer life to draw closer to you and to fulfill the great purpose that you have given us on this earth. And if there's anyone in any of these rooms, Father, who do not know you, would they be drawn to you today? Maybe they are here listening, watching. as a result of someone praying and fasting for their hearts and souls to know Christ. But my friend, if you have never given your heart to Jesus, ABC, admit, believe, choose, admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus can save you. And choose to place your faith in Jesus, only Jesus. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.